ordinary church becoming the extraordinary church. Now, I think this is probably one of the biggest problems that churches face today. We've misunderstood what the Bible defines as an extraordinary church. And so today what I want us to do is look at really what I believe is the earliest recorded words of a church in the New Testament coming together to meet. Now the background here, we know that Peter has preached Pentecost. There's been a great outpouring of the Spirit. A lot of people have come to know the Lord both inside of Jerusalem and even those travelers who've come from other places that were there at Pentecost have been saved as well. And so now we begin to see what's happening after that. We think this is either within a few days, but certainly no more than probably a few weeks after that great sort of crusade that Peter gives. And what I think what it helps us to understand is without all of the fluff, we have just a moment. I even think of it as this. It's a window into what God's intention was for the church. Now let's pause there for a moment. And let me say this from the onset. What makes an extraordinary church is not, let's be clear about this, the size of the church, both the physical size of the building or the number of people that come to that church. That's not what makes it extraordinary, although our world would tell you today that that is one of the requirements. Another thing that doesn't make an extraordinary church is the fact that you have certain people in that church. It has nothing to do with the people in the church, but it has everything to do with what God is doing in the lives of the people in the church. Let's go a step further and say this. I don't mean to step on anybody's toes, but an extraordinary church and being that has nothing to do with the worship or the worship style. It has nothing to do with it. It doesn't matter whether you have smoke and mirrors in your congregation, in your building, whatever it is that you do. The point being here is this. What makes an extraordinary church has nothing to do with you and I. It's not us that makes it an extraordinary church. It's not our programming. It's not the gift of a preacher. It's not the gift of musicians. It's not the status that the church carries. It's not the people that come to that church. It's not even the location of that church. What makes an extraordinary church is God. That's it. And the problem in our world today, and I'm not saying the world in the sense of the lost people, the world in the sense of the church people, we have misunderstood that. And we're too busy striving to be something that God has never intended our congregation to be, or whatever congregation you're a part of. We want to look like the church down the road, across the street, or the one that we see on TV. And what we're not doing is being faithful to what God has called us to be. And so when we seek to be an extraordinary church, that book has not been written for Concord Baptist Church. It's only been set by what God's desire is. Now, there are some things that we need to make sure that we sort of root to and what I would say anchor to in this. As I've said, it has nothing to do with us, but yet we are the ones that will allow it to become an extraordinary church, or whether it becomes an ordinary church, or even worse, a bad church. And to be honest with you, there's a lot of bad churches. Far too many. And it's not because God's decided to let that be a bad church or because the people in the church have voted to be a bad church. It tends to come down to the fact that they're not pursuing God honestly. They're not being what God wants them to be. They're chasing things that God never intended for them to chase. So my prayer this morning is that we have a clear, we're in a new year. We're also in a new church year. And as we begin to chart our course and figure out what God wants us to do this year, the things that have been written for this year by God, we don't know yet, but we have to trust Him. But what we can do is pay attention to the things that we learn in Scripture that we need to be doing as the church, and that's what we'll do today. Let's pray. Father, thank You this morning for this passage written some 2,000 years ago, and it describes... Really, I bet they wouldn't even describe themselves as a church in the sense that we would define it today. They were a body of believers who had just been miraculously and radically saved by the Holy Spirit. And in their newness of faith, they knew one thing only, and that was to be together and to pursue you together. God, I think in that infancy of the structure and the action of the church is what needs to be in the church today. It's not about trying to figure things out and trying to make certain things happen that may should never happen. It's not about the kind of people that come to the church. It's simply about believers rallying together to be together, to worship you, but to make it about you and to pursue you together. That's the community. And I pray this morning for us as church members, whether we have our official membership in this church or whether we just count this as our church because we regularly attend, makes no difference. Help us all to understand the importance of being the extraordinary church and what that means and what we should be striving for, both individually as well as a church. Now, Father, I pray this morning for those who may not be part of our church. They may be believers, but visiting from other places. And my prayer is that you speak into their heart the depth of this passage and the importance of what it means, and that that now becomes something that guides them as they go back to their own church. But God, I also want to pray for that lost person this morning. I just want to be clear. Whether they're sitting in this auditorium right now or watching this on our live stream, they are not part of the church as we talk about it this morning. And the reason that is because of their choice. They have chosen not to accept Christ. They may attend a church. They may involve themselves in all of the functions of a church. They may even give money to the church and support the church in all kinds of ways. But because they've never accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior, they're not part of the church as we define it, which is the body of believers. So we can have a membership in a church physically, but that doesn't make us part of the church unless we know Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. So my prayer this morning for that lost person is that you would open that up, help them to see what you see in their life, and the Holy Spirit speak into them, God, the truth of what salvation means and what that means as far as being part of the church. Now, God, I pray that I would get out of the way this morning. This would not be anything that I say this morning or that I mess this up, but that your Spirit speak truly in the depths of our hearts. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we're going to start reading verse 42. I'm reading out of New Living Translation. And then what we're going to do there is then we'll jump down and look at four things that the church is doing in this example of the Acts church, as sometimes we refer to it, that we need to think about and be committed to as a church today in our effort to be extraordinary. Now again, we're not going to be extraordinary because of anything we do. We're going to be extraordinary because God chooses to make us extraordinary. But there are some things that we need to make sure that we're working on to make that possible. Starting in verse 42, it says this, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings, and to the fellowship, and to the sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. Now that's our focal verse. Our four points are going to come directly out of what is said by Luke in that verse. But let's go on and just kind of get a full scope of what's going on. Now remember, this is a few days, maybe as much as a few weeks after Pentecost. A lot of believers now have come on the scene, and they're now beginning to organize in what we would define today as the church. It goes on, verse 43. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. Stop right there. Many today will say, well, God doesn't do that anymore. He does. It may not be because we have a healing service or that we lay hands on somebody and God does something miraculous that way, which He can do those things. But the truth of the matter is, God is still doing miracles and wondrous signs. We just got to have the eyes to see that. And when we look at it through the world's lenses, we miss those things. Listen, here's a simple thing you can do. Chart where God is having you pray. If you don't know what that means, come Wednesday nights. Linda's already plugged the Bible studies and Sunday school, so let's just keep on going. I'll plug Wednesday nights. Listen, there's no other moment in our church, and I don't even call it a program because it's not, where the church comes together and prays for people and specific situations, but it goes beyond that. We now begin to keep track of how God answers those prayers. And if you don't believe that God is doing miraculous signs and wonders, and you're a believer, you're just not having the eyes to see that. That's my prayer this morning for you, is that God opens that up and you begin to experience yourself the power that God brings into our world. Don't let the enemy convince you that he's not at work, or that that's something that happened in the past days, or that's something that has to happen a certain way. God does it sometimes so quietly that we can miss it easily if we're not paying attention. He goes on in verse 44. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. He goes on, verse 45. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. Their desire to meet the needs and be able to come together and accomplish what God wanted them to do. Verse 46, they worshiped together at the temple each day. Now stop there. You may be thinking, now wait a minute. We've heard the Old Testament temple has now necessarily not found its importance in the New Testament. That may be true in some sense, but they had no other place to go but the temple. And whether you're practicing the temple sacrifices, which we know they probably weren't at this point, they were all Jewish, but the temple and the temple court, and I think the language here gets us confused, we're not talking about them going in to the Holy of Holies. But the temple had a whole court, and there used to be a big, huge porch around three sides of the temple structure that was called Solomon's Porch. And if you'll remember, Jesus sometimes is even teaching in that area. This was a place that was marked for the presence and the worship of God. Now, albeit through more of a Jewish standpoint, but the believers in that day had no other place to go to rally. They didn't have a physical building to meet in. They didn't have Sunday school classes or buses that would take them into a place where they could call themselves a church. They were the church because they were believers united together. The building had nothing to do with it, nor did the location. They were the church because God had called them together and God was in them through Jesus. Listen, I'm going to tell you, if that doesn't just sit and now begin to stir you up, I don't know what else will. Because here's the problem in our world today. We define the church in your mind, whether you want to admit or not, typically goes to a physical structure. And you define the church by the structure, or the meeting location, or who the pastor is or not. God is trying to help us, I think, in this passage. And it's one we neglect. I'll be honest. He's trying to help us to get back, and I know we say this and it's cliche, but it's so true, to get back to the basics, to get back to what God desired us to be, to get back to being an extraordinary church by God's definition, not ours or the world's, but to be what God wants us to be. And while we're thankful and blessed to have a physical building with all of the resources that we have, if this building were no longer here tomorrow, would we still be the church? Well, of course we would. Because God has built us to be the church. We're the church. Not the pews, not the bricks, not the buildings. And while those are great tools and we honor those and take care of those, that's not the church. He goes on as we move through this. Then in verse 47, our last verse. And he says this, and all while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people, and each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. They were growing as a church, by the way, not because of the music, not because of the beautiful structure, not because of the program, not because of the personalities. They were growing because people were getting saved, and now God was leading them into that community. I'm going to say this and we won't come back to it. We can do all the things we want to do to grow a church. In fact, I could probably next week pack this entire auditorium out. It might be the Keith Sharp way to grow a church, but it won't be the God way to grow the church. I could pack the church out as if you gave me the money to put billboards all over the city that you will get a free iPad if you'll show up next Sunday morning for worship. We'll be packed. We'll be bankrupt. But we'll be packed. And the problem with that is people are coming, and even if we put in a requirement that you had to join the church to get that free iPad, then we'd have people come join the church. Guess what? They wouldn't be the church. They would be members on our roll, but not the church. And this opens up a whole nother thing. God grows his church by bringing the people he leads into the church. It's not up to us to quantify or qualify that other than asking the question, are you a believer? And understanding that God leads them into our church. And that's how God grows the church. Now, we can do all kinds of bells and whistles, and we do need to pay attention to certain growth, church growth strategies. I get all of that. I've taken all of the classes and read most of the current books. But they all say the same thing. They're really driving us to pack the pews and not grow the church. I would rather be a smaller congregation that is a mile deep and an inch wide rather than a surface congregation packed with all kinds of people that is a mile wide and an inch deep. Do you understand that analogy? Man, I don't want to pastor a church like that. And if that's the route this church decides to go, that's fine. But that's not the way I believe God chooses to build churches. He builds them by bringing those that he wants to be a part of the body. And sometimes we get a finger, sometimes we get 10 fingers, sometimes we have 15 fingers. But God brings in the people that he wants to be in this church. And now we're faithful to be the church together. Let's move on. So as we've read through this, that's the end of verse 47. Four things. I want you to write these down. We'll refer back to these throughout the year at different times. I'll remind you of them. And we, at times, probably will carve out one of these four for a sermon in and of themselves to focus on. Number one is this. So this is under the kind of the heading, how do we be the people that can be the extraordinary church? Or what does God expect from a church as he makes them an extraordinary church? I don't know. You could say it this way. How can the church be extraordinary? God. But what are some things that we need to do? Here are four things that we extract out of verse 42. Don't miss them. Number one is this. You won't miss them because they'll be on the screen, right? Number one is this, devoted to God's word. That's number one. Has to be. It's got to be. That's the truth. And where we begin to stray away from the fact that God is building the church is when we start chasing rabbits, theologically, belief-wise, trend-wise, tradition-wise, action-wise, whatever, definition-wise. We stop being the church that God wants us to be when we start going to outside sources and letting them define what the church is. That's the problem with many churches today, is that we're not grounded in the Word. We're not looking into the Word to trust and guide us in what we believe. Now, I realize that's a controversial statement in our world today. The world really does not like what the Bible teaches about certain things. But those aren't our teachings, those are God's teachings. Unapologetically, we've got to stand on something. And I'll give you this, you either stand on the holiness of God's word and the absolute truth of it, or you stand on the lies of the world. But one way or another, you're standing on some kind of so-called truth. The church gets misguided when we start following false truths or listening. And I hate to say this, but the church growth gurus and all of the trends and all of that. Listen, I'm old enough now. I've seen these trends. I've been at this long enough. I counted up this week. I've been in ministry now, I think between, I don't want to get exact here. I like sort of the general number, between 35 and 40 years. Now, there are people who have been in a lot longer than me. And I still consider myself fairly young. I started young. But the truth of the matter is, I have seen sort of the ebb and flow of trends go through the church. And there's the new hot thing. And man, that's it. Everybody's got to do it. Everybody's got to have it. You got to have that thing to be able to be effective. And what we lose sight in that is what makes us effective as a church. Listen to this. It's God. It's God working and living through us. Notice what it says, all while praising God, this is verse 47, and enjoying the goodwill of the people. Now, we already know what that means. The church had come together. They were taking care of the needs. They didn't say, now, wait a minute, we got to all you in the upper socioeconomic category come into this side. Those who are in the lower parts go to that side. Y'all will be your church and we'll be our church. That's not what's happening. When it says they sold their possessions and gave it, that was so that those who were socioeconomically struggling in the church could have what they need to be able to be successful, or at least a part of the community. There is no rank and order here. There is no certain cookie cutter that you got to meet. But it goes on to say this: each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. That's the key. The church is the believers. We're not about getting more spectators in here or an audience. As I've said, we could do that. Give away the free iPads and we can get an audience on Sunday morning. But the real question is, are we actually reaching them? So the point being here is this, is that God was growing that church not through tricks, trades, smoke and mirrors, and all kinds of church growth strategies. He was growing the church because people were coming to know Him and being obedient to come together to be with the other believers. So what does that say to us? Well, if we'll ground ourselves in the truth of God's Word, be faithful to that, unapologetic to that, we will grow the way God wants us to grow. May not be against whatever the new church growth numbers are or the strategies, but what we're trying to be is faithful ourselves, both individually and as a church, to the commitment to God's Word and that truth, and let that guide us. Now, there are some programs we got to have. I know that. We're trying to bolster our children's programs and activities up. We know we've got to get our youth going a little bit more as we transition into next year. Those are all things that should be peripheral to us focusing on being what God wants us to be. I am convinced of this. If we're a church that God is working in and through us, then now we become something that no matter what else we may try, we will never be. And that is, listen to this, great word, contagious. I don't mean the flu or anything like that. We'll be contagious in that people typically want to be a part of where God is working. That's part of the reason, guys, that on Sunday morning I've gotten away from me coming up and doing the 90-second prayer and welcome and then go back, is to give you a moment, just a picture, a window, open the window and let you see into other people's lives in this church to get a glimpse of what God is doing, because I am convinced that people, you, me, we all need to be reminded that God is not working in a vacuum only in the big things. He's working in the small things sometimes as well. And a simple testimony on Sunday morning helps us to be reminded that God is working in this church. And we need to celebrate that together. And know how to pray for one another about that. And when those things aren't happening in our lives, now we can begin to figure out why those aren't happening. And maybe we're not being what God wants us to be. Maybe we're neglecting certain things. And it's all a part of making this about God and not about a program or a 30-minute timer. Well, more like a 60-minute timer. When I preach long like I am today, probably 65-minute timer, maybe a little more. But the point being is this, that we got to get away from all of the structure and just be the church. That's how God will grow this church. And we're going there. I believe that. We're a church that loves one another, and then we'll get to that point in a moment. I mean, if we don't love one another, then how do we expect people want to come and be a part of us? So we got to be devoted to God's Word, number one. Number two is this, and this is kind of where I'm going with in the segue I just created. Number two, you'll see it on the screen, is connected and shared life. Now what we find here in verse 42 is that they were coming together. They were abiding by the teachings. They were listening to the apostles teach. They were given to fellowship, sharing in meals. Okay, I assure you they weren't doing that in worship. Now they didn't have a fellowship hall, but they probably went into somebody's home. We don't know how many are a part of this group. But they were eating together. They were socializing together. They were spending time together. They were, listen to this, a community. And that's what we mean by this. They shared life. Now, we can go down all of the different trends that we've gone through in church growth through the years. And, you know, every new pastor has to read every new book and all the seminars. And our state convention is really good at offering seminars. And I still go to those just because I want to try to stay current. But also, much of it is stuff that I've heard before. It's just repackaged. And the truth of the matter is this. The way a church can really begin to connect with the lost people in the world today and what gets them here is not the billboards. It's not the lights and glimmer. I don't think that. I know this is going to step on some toes. I don't even think it's the buses anymore. I grew up in a church that would bring 400 people every Sunday morning through an elaborate bus ministry. And it was huge. But they weren't really reaching the families. They were reaching the children that hopefully we could reach the families with. And sometimes that happens, sometimes it doesn't. But listen, I'm getting to a point here. The way that we reach people today, I'm convinced of this, and all of the church growth seminars and the books I've read and what I read in Scripture is simply this. A community that loves one another will attract people into that community. I think that's what we're finding here in the Acts church. It wasn't about that they had the most powerful worship and they had the video screens going, and we've got great worship and we've got video screens. So what am I saying? But the point being, those were just tools, but not the focus. If we put our focus on the emotional experience of things like that, then we're losing the sight of what God's Spirit is trying to do. God saves people, not you and I. It's not a program, it's not a message, it's not a Bible verse that we plaster on the screen. It's not anything other than God. And when we are busy serving the Lord and loving one another, and I've said this a long time about this church, well, ever since I've been here, that this church has a community feeling to it that most churches don't. And when you begin to talk with some of the folks that have joined our church in recent years, that to me is always one of the things in the conversation, is that you guys just genuinely kind of like one another. You almost even kind of love one another. You enjoy being together. Now, mind you, we've got, I always kid this, and I'll say it now, it might get me in trouble, but when I came to this church, it was pretty clear to me that we had the five families. You know what that means? It's not a mafia reference, but we had five prominent families that pretty much made up the church. That's not so true anymore. And so as we begin to understand, we do have family connections. We also have people outside of those families part of this church. And we are busy about loving one another and supporting one another. And that's genuine. And I do think that in the lost world today, that's a connection they don't get anywhere else but in the church. We don't need to apologize for that. We need to love on people. We need to come alongside people. We need, as it says in this passage, we need to share life with one another. As we grow in godliness, that was number one, we are growing in community. That's all what's being described. After we talk about the believers devoting themselves to the teachings, now it begins to talk about community. Number three is this. I'm going to try not to make this a 60-minute service. Number three is this. So we've said devoted to God's Word, that's godliness. The pursuit of it. Number two, connected and shared life. That's the building of the community. And then number three, listen to this, caring for one another. If you want to put a word beside this one, it's ministry. Now, this isn't ministry in a program, which we have. We have a benevolence ministry. We have a grief share ministry. We have a youth ministry, a children's ministry. We even have a senior adult ministry. That's not what we mean by ministry in the usage of that word here. What we mean by ministry is, listen to this, just follow me here, that if we're pursuing godliness, then God is shaping us and giving us a heart for what He wants us to do. Now we're building community with one another. We're building relationships with each other. Now we know the needs both in and outside of our church through connections that we have in our community. And now we're doing ministry in the sense that we're going out just like they did and we're meeting needs. We're trying to come alongside people and help them. When things need to be done, we're quick to try to do those things. When people need prayer or need encouragement, or maybe a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ needs to be corrected a little bit. We don't like to talk about that, but sometimes that needs to happen. But all of that comes back together. That's ministry. Can't be reflected in a budget sheet at the end of the year. It can't be reflected. You probably don't even know that we do this. But as a Southern Baptist church, we put together a church profile every single year and send it off. Now, I think some of the leaders were shocked when I first got here because I don't put a lot of stock in that. It's almost like a score sheet that you put together as a church to now send off. To be honest with you, I've been a Southern Baptist 40 years. I have no idea where it goes. I don't even know what they do with it. But we're supposed to send it, so we do. But I never put a lot of stock in that because I don't believe score sheets truly reflect what God is doing in an individual congregation. Because you can't chart on an Excel spreadsheet the lives that are changed, the relationships that are impacting people, the love that goes on between two of you in situations that you're going through, the encouragement, the affirmation. Those all cannot be quantified by some report that gets sent in. And that's the problem. That's the problem with some of the churches today, is that they have believed that that score sheet is more important than real ministry taking place. And let me go back to say, ministry's not a program. I don't do all the ministry in this church. Please don't think that. We all do it together. Now, I'm your pastor. I'm your shepherd. I guide that. I certainly do, and I participate in that. But if you believe you've paid me to be your full-time person of doing all the ministry, then we're not being the extraordinary church that God wants us to be. We're all doing that. You're in places I can never go. You have relationships that I'll never be able to build. You have opportunities that God has given you that I will never have to impact and talk to people and now begin to love on people and do ministry. And I think this church gets that. Don't get me wrong. But we don't need to lose that in our pursuit to being a church that is like every other church. We don't need to do that. We need to be the church that God has called us to be and be honest and genuine about that. Number four is this. So we've said, let me review again. I like to do this. We've talked about pursuing godliness. That was number one. We talked about the importance of community. That was number two. Then we've just talked about the importance of doing ministry, that we all are doing ministry. That's number three. Number four, last one is this. We kind of go back to the basics here. I love this. We need to, number four says this, we need to be dependent on God in prayer. Let's go back. We don't grow the church. You and I don't. There is no program or snazzy thing I can come up with other than iPads next Sunday. I could pack it then, okay? But that's not genuine growth. We know that. But there's nothing we can do other than being faithful and praying that not that God, and listen, here's the thing. I want to be careful here. I absolutely pray that God will bring people to this church. But that prayer is conditioned that they come because he's here, not because of you. I don't mean to offend you, but I don't want them coming for you. Now, they may come the first time because of you, because you invited them. But they stay because they feel the presence of God. And all the things that we've just described, the love, the community, and knowing that we're not a church that just counts numbers. We're a church that now wants to build relationships with people and make a difference, not for a score sheet, because that's what God has done in our lives, and we want to do it with one another. And if that means we're a church of 150 or a church of 5,000, makes no difference. The same strategy applies. We quit looking at the numbers and keep focusing on being the extraordinary church that God wants us to be. And how do we do that? We got to be on our knees in prayer. Praying that God brings people because they're meeting him. That God brings the person in our community that needs the truth that God has put in his word. Not something that we believe or something that we pass on to others, but because of God. That's what we pray for. Not that the new program will work, but that God would put us in a place so that we will work to be what God wants us to be. And then we begin to see how God changes and grows. And listen, we're not a dying church. We're not. We're a growing church. When you look at it in the right way. Now, this church may at one time had more members than it has now. I don't have any control over that, other than knowing that God is still working in this church and he still has a future for this church. And I believe this church's best days are still ahead of it. We got to believe that. And believe that God is not finished with us. And making sure that every single day, while we can't control each other, what we can control is that we're working to be the extraordinary believer that now can be used by God to build an extraordinary community, the church. And it's all of us. God's brought you here. He's brought me here all for a reason. We got to believe that. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning. I think in some sense the difficulty of this passage, I'm thankful for it because it kind of forces us to look things straight in the eye, to look at ourselves and to look at our church and to look at what we do and what we're planning on doing and the goals that we might be trying to set or what we might be striving for. It's all about a check to make sure that we're oriented to being what you want us to be. I pray, Father, that in our pursuit of being an extraordinary church, that we don't forget that it's you that makes us extraordinary. But it takes us every single day being faithful and being what you want us to be and striving to take care of our own spiritual lives, putting you in the driver's seat, making sure that we're sharing what you've done in our life, that we're engaging in people, sharing love with them, the God's love that we experience every single day. But God, I also pray for that lost person this morning that we've talked about. They're not part of the church. Whether it be, I mean, they could have a membership in Concord or another church. But if they've never accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior, I mean, all they're doing is attending a church at best. I pray there are numbers of church members who've been faithful. Maybe not always just here, but throughout our world, who have exchanged a relationship with you with a church membership. And they believe the membership is what makes them saved. That is not the truth. And I pray for that lost person this morning, really, nothing that we've done or said this morning, but through the power of the conviction of the Holy Spirit, you would speak into their life, their exposure, that they're being exposed this morning because they're not a believer, but yet they've been an imposter. Maybe they've been acting like it. Maybe they've been coming to church and putting on the church hats and the clothing and all of those different things to hide what really is going on in their life. God, I pray you work in their life, whether it be right now a decision they need to make or a decision that comes later in the week, whatever, or down the road. My prayer is that you don't let go of them, that you hold on to this and help them to continue to process and be convicted through their lostness. They're not part of the church because they've never accepted Jesus. Now, God, for the rest of us, I pray that in the moment of that knowledge that we know that we're part of the church, that we celebrate that, but we also understand the responsibility of that. We have a commitment to the community here to do the things that we've talked about this morning to ensure that we're pursuing to be an extraordinary church. Father, I pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand now for our time?